And Paul gave a list from chapter 5, 19 to 21 of different sins. Now, of all the sins, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there to see which one do you think affects not just the spirit or the body, rather the soul, but affects the body in the greatest way. It's the first one that you see. Sexual immorality. And today I want to use, going back to that illustration, and I want to tell you this, that this has been something that I've been praying into, hopefully that it would come off with a fragrance of grace and love and compassion and mercy. And I believe that woman really cared about me when she gave a different tone and she went straight for the dagger of my heart. She really cared about me. I really believe that. I want to speak about this specific issue, but in a specific way within this grand category of sexual immorality. I want to speak about tonight the dangers of pornography. The dangers of pornography. Sexual immorality, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:18, has a unique relationship with the human holistically. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin, listen to this, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, there are other sins that a man or a woman may commit that do affect the body. There are sins of gluttony, substance abuse, and other forms of bodily harm that in some ways deal with our body being affected. But where sexual sin is unique is that it uses the body as an instrument to harm the very same body. All those other things are external elements that harm the individual. But the sin of sexual immorality uses the very same body to blast against the body. And when it comes to the issue of pornography, I think many of us, if not all of us, will agree that this is a sin and that it is wrong. And if anybody is in that sin, they very well know that it is wrong. But I personally believe that many people, even that they do acknowledge that it's wrong, do not understand the depth of its destructive nature. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord would use what will be presented tonight the same way that that dentist used a warning to shake me back into reality and to make sure that that part of my life was in check. And I'm still grateful for it for this day, even though it's a small part of life. This is much more serious than whether you floss or not. So great is the damage of sexual immorality that it goes beyond the soul and the spirit, but I want to speak specifically on how pornography deals with the psychological and the physical. Sexual immorality is from the root word porneia. Sound familiar? The word porneia describes a range of illicit sexual behavior in various forms. And you might be thinking, how does pornography, which seems to be, unfortunately, a misunderstanding to many, that it's a private thing. How does a private sin like pornography and my relationship to it, or whoever relates to it, how does that affect others? What's the big deal? Well, it affects others in this. It is so serious that the body, though it is affected in different ways, the main part of your body and mind that would be impacted is, in fact, the brain. The brain. And the brain is the very control center that determines how we view, how we experience, and how we relate to everything. And so with that being said, this message will deal with how pornography affects the individual, how pornography affects the relationships that are closest to us, and how, in fact, pornography deals with the world itself. And yes, pornography is affecting our generation as a whole. Now you might be thinking, because it's possible to think this way, You might be having breaks right now, or you might have these walls that are just rising up in your heart to think, this is probably not the most appropriate message to preach behind a pulpit. This is probably, to some in here, very uncomfortable and very awkward. Or maybe you have a young one in here, and you have the right to remove that young person out of this place if you feel like you're the parent, ultimately that's your decision. But before you do so, let me read some statistics, and then you can make that decision. Here's some statistics. By the way, it's going to be a very different message. It's going to be a little bit more data and testimonies. 37% of all internet activity is pornographic. The largest consumer of internet pornography are teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17 years old. 90%, listen to this, 90% of 8 to 16 year olds have viewed porn at least one time. The average age for a child to be exposed to pornography, 11 years old. And some researchers have disagreed with this and say, no, it's in fact 8 years old. BBC posted an article stating that 20% of children between 12 and 13 years old believe that watching porn is normal behavior. 20% of 12 to 13 years old believe that watching pornography is fine. And you might be thinking, okay, well, that's the world. That's nothing to do with the church. So here's some statistics from within the church. Now, keep this in mind. These are researchers going out and asking people to be honest. These are the people from within the church that are hopefully being honest, and it's possible that some are not being honest with themselves or with the research. So these are the ones that chose to be honest, and who knows are the ones who have denied what they're struggling with. Just keep that in mind. 68% of church-going men struggle with pornography. 68% of church-going men struggle with pornography. Ready for this one? 50% of pastors. Of young Christian adults, young Christians, 18 to 24 years old, 76% admit to actively watching pornography. 18 to 24, just over 75% say, I actively watch pornography and I go to church every week. 57% of church leaders say porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregations. And 69% have confessed that porn has deeply impacted their churches. 69% of church leaders are saying porn is destroying our churches. Barna Group recorded that of Christians who actively seek out pornography, this is a reputable research. Christians who actively seek out pornography, of men between 13 and 18, 81%. 81% of men between 13 and 18 say they watch pornography regularly. 81% of women between 18 and 24 years old, 56%. One out of three viewers of pornography are women. This is a growing issue for women, not just men. It's getting more and more infectious towards young ladies at a very early age. Let me read something from Josh McDowell. Are you familiar with Josh McDowell? He's a well-known Christian apologist and author who has done much research on the dangers of pornography and has recorded one of the many testimonies of how the poison of pornography is affecting the church at large. He has been on an apostolic mission to preach this. And you know where he's getting the most backlash from? Churches. It's a very sad thing. But it needs to be dealt with because this is a Goliath in our day. Let me read this to you. This is from Josh McDowell. Last night, a grieving mother told me, my daughter is 18 years old. She has always been a very spiritual girl. However, over the last 2 years, she has lost all interest in spiritual things. She no longer reads her Bible and has lost all interest in church. So we just had a long talk about it. Afterwards, she came to me and shared that she is addicted to internet porn. It all started, guess when? 13 years old. Through a friend at her Christian school who showed it to her. By the way, Christian schools are not shielded from the world. You would be amazed to know what's going on in those private schools. I hope at this point we can all agree that this is not just a subject to discuss. It is very much needed, whether it makes us feel awkward or not. And I also believe that this subject cannot be covered all in one message. It is too vast. There are too many areas to cover. But what this will do is hopefully just sound the alarm in anyone's life in this place to realize it's time to floss again. So let's speak about the individual. Every one of our brains is wired with a reward center. A reward center. There's a part in our brains that releases a chemical called dopamine with other pleasurable chemicals that are released whenever you and I do certain acts, specifically acts that deal with our survival, eating and sexual relations and other things. So these chemicals are released to say, this feels good, and it promotes us to do it again. And God did it this way so that we can engage in these behaviors and therefore increase our longevity of survival. But these chemicals are not just released when you and I do something right. These chemicals can be tricked into being spilled in our brains when we do something that is wrong. And the same chemical is released when certain people adopt behaviors such as drug abuse or pornography. The same chemical is released. And what it does is it releases false rewards and has us craving for more, or else we wouldn't be there. It's as simple as that. But another chemical is released. This is very crucial to understand, because dopamine is released. We all understand that. We do something, it makes us feel good, and it provokes us to do it again. But there's a protein that's released, and it's called delta phosb. And what this protein does, it's released also when dopamine is released, and its purpose is to create nerve pathways to mentally connect with what someone is doing and the thrill that they're experiencing with it. And the purpose of this protein is to essentially do this: help you remember the pleasure from the act that you are performing so that you can be sure to repeat it later. And over time, what this protein does is it is released over and over again to create these pathways and these grooves in the mind to such a degree that it makes one more susceptible to addiction, because these connections that are made through delta phosb, these connections create cravings. And pornography is one of the most strongest and impactful means to creating these in the brain. And what's crazy about this specific protein that's released in the mind is that it not only remembers and helps you remember the pleasure connected to the activity, it also records the details of your environment of whenever that act is taking place, so that it will actually create cues out of nowhere in relationship to your environment to help you trigger into a specific act. Let's put it this way. If you watch pornography at a specific time of the night, whether you plan to watch pornography at that time of the night or not, when it comes to that time of the night, this chemical kicks in to help you remember, and all of a sudden you have this urge to watch. If you do it in your bedroom behind closed doors, if you do it in your office behind closed doors, whenever you step into your bedroom or step into your office, the cue will go off. It could have been a long day at work, it could have been whatever, and all of a sudden you feel this urge and you're wondering where it's coming from. Never mind the flesh, there's a cue that's kicking off in the mind that's been created through grooves that have been ingrained in the brain through abuse of a specific thing. And here's the insight that answers an important question, because you wonder how much do these pornographic industries make when there's so much apparently free content out there? How do they make money? How is there so much access to this stuff? Well, it's a strategy. They know that if a person can get hooked and the person is exposed to something that is apparently free, they will eventually pay to feed that addiction. Proverbs 27:20 says this: Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Never satisfied are the eyes of men. The gross deception of this specific sin is that no matter how much you expose yourself to, it will never satisfy your lust. It will never satisfy your lust. And that's why it can bring somebody to their grave, only to accompany it with shame and guilt. It's a mirage, brothers and sisters, that has people endlessly running in a desert trying to satisfy a thirst, when in the end all they're left with is a mouthful of sand. It can become addictive in a fierce way. But perhaps there are more details in its long-term effects that we might not even be really familiar with. And these trails in the brain survive, listen, these trails in the brain survive based on a use it or lose it principle. Use it or lose it principle. The more you expose yourself, the more you consume pornography, the stronger these pathways become in the brain, and the stronger the cravings become, and it all becomes a vicious cycle. And listen to this, because of the acting, because of the airbrush, because of the filters and the makeup and the editing and the endless options of different sexual fantasies made available by a click of a button, what you have is individuals strengthening these pornographic pathways while there are other pathways in the brain that are weakening. Which ones do you think? The ones that are connected to embracing and relating to a real human being. So let me recap here. A person can consume themselves with this to such a degree that it intensifies these pathways, while simultaneously other pathways that God intended these chemicals for are weakening when it relates to embracing an actual human being, specifically your wife or your husband. You want the lasting result of this? I will never forget the day in which I was kind of late in getting my elective when I was doing my BA in Toronto, Canada. So I was left with one elective. I didn't want to choose it, but it was the only one left. And it was called Love and Sex. I wasn't at a religious institution. It was a secular study. And I walked in there and I was like gritting my teeth, Lord, I don't know why I'm in here, but make the best of it, please. And all the crazy talk about what romance is and what love is and what sexuality is. And finally, we all had a personal project. And the project that I volunteered to take was the effects of pornography. And listen, this was a secular school. I could not use the Bible to make my argument. And so I had to go specifically to scientific studies from secular people to see how this affects people. And then at the end of the presentation, it was like Daniel in the lion's den when I presented the truth of the gospel concerning the good news, even for our sexuality. Because the brain gets so affected, I'll never forget this, because the brain gets over-affected when it comes to consuming these things and strengthening these pathways, what you have is men who would rather watch pornography than physically be intimate with their significant other. I'm talking about case studies. Case studies of men who find themselves enjoying being locked in a room by themselves with a computer or their phone than actually being with the person that they made vows to. And because the brain is so affected, it has major consequences on every mutual experience between a man and a woman, and so many cases are rooted in one of them being addicted to pornography. Have you ever wondered why people run to pornography over time, over an actual person with flesh and blood? We think to ourselves, this is insane. How can it be true? I'll tell you why. Here's one reason. Not only are they being lied to by fake displays of beauty and a false impression of sexuality, but one reason is because the person who's consumed by pornography is in full control of their experience. They have a menu right before them. But when it comes to another person, you have to share that experience. You have to share that control. You have to die to self. You know, dying to self includes even in your sexuality concerning your relationship with your wife or your husband. Didn't Paul say that? That your body doesn't belong to yourself and vice versa? But that's not true in the realm of pornography. Everything serves me. Everything is built to satisfy me. Me, me, me. And this is why you have people lining up behind the screen rather than being intimate with an individual. And guess what's affected? The brain. Here's Josh McDowell with another testimony. Please pay attention. Josh McDowell says, I saw a beautiful little girl, this was at a church service, and said to Matt, my assistant, look over your left shoulder. Isn't that little girl beautiful? It makes me miss my grandkids. The mother, who was about 35 and beautiful, looked like she stepped out of a modeling magazine. We struck up a conversation and chatted a little bit, and I quietly said, so her child could not hear, be careful about pornography. Her head snapped up, and she seemed startled. With tears, she said, it has destroyed almost everything in my life. My husband and his three brothers all became addicted by 10 years old. He no longer desires me. He can't get aroused with me, only with his porn. After a long pause, she continued, I was exposed to porn by my older sister when I was 6 years old, and by 8, I was addicted. When I was 23, I sought professional counseling. She stared at me for the longest time, and she said, you are the first person I've ever told about my marriage. Thank you for listening. As she walked away, I looked at my assistant, and we both experienced that sadness that comes from such a heartbreaking story. Let me give you other results of this poison. Many reports have shown that excessive exposure to pornography has over time caused people to build a tolerance. And so what happens is they desire a greater amount, but not only a greater amount of pornography. Eerie enough, they began to explore and crave extreme versions of it. Things that were probably once repulsive to them and disgusting to them is now something that is arousing them. More so, because some of the violent nature of pornography, many people have become desensitized to violence, the concept of rape and abuse of women, thinking that it is not only harmless, but that women would enjoy such horrific acts based on what they've seen on the internet. Pornography has frightening effects on how it makes people view other people. Listen, they become objects. People at your work, people at your school, people at your church, all they become to you is something to undress in your mind. And they become sexual objects. And guess what? It's not just outside. Guess who else has diluted their identity down to a sex object? You. Everything about your existence now becomes about sexual fantasies being fulfilled. And so life, your goals, your pursuits, your passions are now all gravitated around what pornography has created in the mind. And as already hinted before, porn is one of the most top marriage killers. Which brings us to the next main point of how porn not only affects our brains as individuals, but now how it affects those that we once made vows to. Let me just read this to you. Partners of secret porn consumers have expressed in many studies that they internalize much shame and embarrassment knowing that their spouse is addicted to pornography because they feel undesirable, they feel unattractive, as they realize that their mate is pleasuring themselves to strangers on a screen. And even couples that are open to the other person indulging in such things, what they will realize is that it will affect their intimacy, whether they want to or not. For the person who doesn't know, or maybe does know, and that person, the other spouse, is involved in these things, listen, you're inviting jealousy in. You're inviting shame, humiliation, rejection. But even if you have two mutual people who consent on this, whether one or both are entertaining these things, I'm going to spare you the details tonight of how horrific this thing is when it enters into the marriage covenant. But let me say this. What it will do is create unrealistic expectations in the bedroom, causing a lot of frustration, pain, and one-sided view of sex. Pornography has increased marital infidelity to the rate up to 300%. 300%. So I want to say this at this point. Your fight against pornography is not just for your brain. It's not just for the sanity of your mind. It's for your marriage. And listen, single people, for your future marriage. Pornography is not a substitution for celibacy. Pornography is not a harmless thing that you can entertain, and once you get married, you'll cut it off because you'll have a person to enjoy something with. You will bring that thing into your marriage and it will explode like a nuclear bomb. And some have been deceived to even think that watching pornography as a married couple will spark some kind of romance again into their lives. But studies have shown that doing so on a long-term basis, you guessed it, does more damage than good. For many reasons, but I will not get into them, but as a Christian community, as a believing, Christ-following church, how can such an idea even come into the mind? What does it say about a couple and their love for one another when they have to invite strangers into their bedroom to help them get aroused and excited about each other? What does it say to one who says, I need perversion and filth performed by sinful people to help me with the person that I made a pledge to faithfulness with? What does it say? What does it say to the vows that you have made to one another when in those vows, whether you directly said it or not, this is part of your vows, you looked at your wife's eyes and you looked at your husband's eyes and you said, you are the only person that I will give my body to. You are the only person that I will think about. You are the only person, though there are billions of others in this world, that I will give my body, my heart, my mind, my emotions towards. Only you. All of that vanishes when even on a mutual basis, this thing is invited into the relationship. What does Hebrews say? Let marriage be held in honor among all, 13 verse 4. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Let it be undefiled. Keep it clean, keep it pure, keep it holy. How do we do that? When we keep it between what we instituted in the beginning before God's presence and God's people. You're the only one. You're the only one. I don't need somebody else to get me excited about you. We hear all this, it almost sounds crushing, doesn't it? But it goes beyond that. I can spend time here to say how pornography plays a great role in sex trafficking worldwide. I can spend time here and talk about how sex trafficking fuels pornography and vice versa. I can spend time to speak about how the details of the horrors of the porn industry are beyond imaginations to those who are within it. But all I will say is that one's involvement in pornography is a contribution to a worldwide epidemic that is tied into every way, and it is more than just a private little issue. Is there a solution to this? Because it seems like more and more people are drowning in it. It seems like more and more are confessing about it, even those who are deemed to be spiritual leaders. And this is a personal thing. You can disagree with this if you want. I believe one of the reasons why we are seeing such powerless, we are seeing such fruitlessness in our ministries is because this thing has crept into the church. I believe why we are not seeing and hearing of testimonies like we did of men and women of God of old, talking about the books that you and I have read. I believe one of the reasons is because this thing has gripped the church in the West by the throat. And the Spirit of God is grieved. And we are not seeing His touch and blessing upon our efforts and works. I believe that. How can we not when 50% apparently of pastors are struggling with it? 50%. Half. How can we not? Is there a solution to it? There is a solution to this. To everything that was presented, praise God, there is a solution to this. And here's one solution. If you've never seen it, if you've only heard about it, if you've heard people talk about it, but your eyes have never beheld it, stay away from it. Listen, if you're young in here, and you heard this, and you're going to be curious, kill the curiosity before you leave the door. Talk to somebody who's a spiritual advisor about it. Talk to somebody who's your parent. You don't need to see it to know what it's like. It will burn in your brain as a memory. And many people can remember the first time they viewed it or they were exposed to it. You don't need to put your eyes on that stuff. But if one is in it, what is the solution for them? If one has a history of it, if one is bound to it, is there any hope? Yes, that's exactly what the whole morning message was about. But we have to be very practical and very specific of how this is dealt with. To avoid pornography because it is wrong or because it harms can help somebody overcome. But if one wants to really see lasting victory, he or she will also have to include the trust that you are actually not just fighting to not be harmed, but you are fighting for a greater joy and pleasure than what pornography is trying to sell you. If the fight is not motivated for a greater joy, then the fight will not last long. Because what are we being sold to by this stuff? That this is the ecstasy of ecstasies when it comes to pleasure. You can't get any better than this. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And if I don't believe that, if I don't believe that God has something that's greater in joy and greater in pleasure, that doesn't include shame, guilt, remorse, that doesn't include my brain being fried in which I become insensitive to the needs of my significant other, if I don't have that hope, then let's close our Bibles and go in our cars and leave and just hold on until the rapture. But the Bible presents hope. The Bible presents deliverance. The Bible presents a way out. But before we can come to the solution, I want to ask the question that I ended with this morning. And here's the question. It's very simple. Do you want to be free? Do you want? Or do you have a love-hate relationship with this sin? You will not know victory if you have a love-hate relationship with this sin. The points that I'm about to present will be totally ineffective unless the first step in your heart that is taken is this: I abhor this thing, and I will do whatever it takes to know victory over it. If you love it just a little bit, that little bit will be enough for these things to be powerless in your life. I guarantee that. As much as pornography does affect the brain, as much as it does affect the body, the solution to victory will only be found with what one does with his heart. And I don't want to come off as a medical professional here. I don't want to come off as providing psychological solutions as the Savior. Because when we boil it down, it is a sin issue that is connected to a decision that a person makes every single day. Let's just be real. Let's talk Bible here. Or else we're no different than the world. By the way, the world is recognizing this as a huge problem. I remember I flew down into California once. I turned on my data when we got into LA, and I went onto the news channel to see just the headlines, and one of the side articles was, porn actor warns of the dreadful dangers of porn. Like, come on, even the actors are warning. At least somebody's warning it, because they're not cowards to speak about it in the church. The world is sounding the trumpet of the dangers of this stuff. You have secular organizations that are providing a way out for people to be free from this thing. Now they're seeing the correlation, now they're seeing the relationship between violence and all these other vices, all these other wicked things, as our generation is drinking in the tidal wave of this thing called pornography. Just now we're seeing it. So there needs to be a solution. And the solution, I believe, is a two-sided strategy. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and the Bible overall shed light on the fact that there is an outward and an inward, approach that must be engaged in order to see victory. Unfortunately, many people have emphasized on the outward. Many people have emphasized on the external without dealing with the internal. What do I mean by outward and internal? Here's the external, the outward. Romans 13, 14 tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision for the flesh. You know what that means? It means that in my daily life, I have to eliminate any that would fuel the temptation to approach this thing. I'm talking about anything. It has to be a radical attitude, because Jesus, so gentle, so mild, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, who died on a cross, said if your right eye or your right hand does something in terms of sexual immorality, cut it off. Is he promoting self-mutilation? No. He's promoting a radical attitude towards sexual sin and the things that would cause us to engage in it. A radical attitude that might lead my hands or my imagination to the wrong directions. And in our day, this type of attitude needs to be promoted more than anything. I'm talking laptops, I'm talking phones, I'm talking about apps. This was not an issue back in the day. Listen, the sin has gone back from the beginning, but the availability is at a rate that is incomparable. We all know this. And so how much more do we need to be violent in our fight against this? How much more do we need to be alert and wise and not think that I can handle something? Do you know how many people have got into this simply because of their Instagram? I've talked to young men who are avid athletes that like to work out and like to follow pages that give workouts and diets and all this stuff. But with that, they see women inappropriately dressed as they're working out, and that's the thing that triggered them. I'm telling you, it can happen from anywhere. And if those are the means that are causing or making you stare at something long enough and entertaining images, slice the thing. Slice the thing. Slice it. I mean, get a flip phone if you have to. Do whatever you need to do. The iPhone with the pretty screen is not worth it if it's leading you down that path. Do you see how the rubber meets the road now? You don't have people that are willing to make these kind of sacrifices. If social media tempts you, cut it off. Shows, cut it off. Movies, eliminate it. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. This is what we mean by the external. But we have limited our solution to this. We have limited our solution to things that are external when the main issue is the heart. I remember sitting down with a mother, and she was talking about this very subject. And she said to me this wonderful quote. She says, I understand that they say put a website blocker, put all these things, but guess what? You don't have a website blocker on the beach. It comes down to the heart. It comes down to this. This is what Jesus said in Mark 7:20, that out of the heart comes these things. So yes, the external helps not to fuel it, but I got to deal with this in the end, right? And that's what I want to say here. If I do not replace this desire with a greater desire, then I will keep giving myself into that desire. There has to be a different goal. There has to be a different pursuit that burns harder and brighter and more powerfully than this one. Again, why do people keep going back to this one? Because they believe that that will be the oasis that they will drink from that will satisfy the longings of their soul. And I have to believe that no matter what sexual tryst is presented before me, my soul was created to know Him. And to know Him in a way in which it quenches my search for satisfaction, so that I rest in knowing that He is enough. Guess what? You have a lot of people that think, especially young people, that life only begins at marriage, right? Once I get married, I'm out of this Sahara desert of a season, and now I can begin life. I can enjoy someone's company. I can enjoy even that beautiful gift that God has given and not consider it sin because I have somebody that I'm linked to in covenant. All those wonderful things. Listen, marriage is not heaven. Marriage is a gift. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But I'll tell you why marriage is not heaven, because there's no marriage in heaven. There's something even greater than marriage. There's something even greater than linking with someone and becoming one flesh with them. As awesome as that is, according to the scriptures, there's something better. There's something better. See, I have to saturate my mind with that truth. And then I got to believe that it's available for me. If not, we're all doomed. We're all doomed. But if I can know God in a way like I heard, Paul spoke about a nearness when two people become one flesh, but he spoke about an even deeper nearness that he was joined with the Lord as one spirit with Him. God, I want to know You in the deepest way possible. God, I need to know You. Lord, You got to fill me. You got to fill me. Enough with Yourself, enough with Your truth, enough with an intimate knowledge of who You are so I can be satisfied. See, that language of prayer is very rare in our day, but it must be a familiar thing. It must be a familiar thing. Look what Jesus said in John 15:10. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now look what He says. What are Jesus' motivations for His commandments to be obeyed? These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May be full. And it's not just joy in the general sense. He goes, My joy. My joy. I'm talking about a supernatural joy. I'm talking about a joy from heaven. I'm talking about a joy that is incomparable to the joys on this earth. My joy will get into you, and it will fill you. It will fill you. What did the psalmist say in verse 11 of chapter 16 of the book of Psalms? You have made known to me the path of life, and in Your presence is what? Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know how Hebrews 11 describes sin? Hebrews 11 describes sin as fleeting. The Bible's very honest. It doesn't say that sin isn't pleasurable. If it wasn't, nobody would pursue it. But there's an important word before the word pleasure, and that is fleeting. Speaking about Moses, how he did not give himself over to sin, which is fleeting pleasure, meaning it's there for a moment and it vanishes, it evaporates. And then you compare that to Psalm 16:11, where he talks about in the presence of God there is fullness of joy, not fleeting joy, fullness of joy. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have to tap into that joy. We have to tap into that joy for the sake of our survival. I must know a delight in God, lest I try to find lesser delights that will deceive me in the end. I have to. Again, it's quite possible, just like Josh McDowell has expressed, that this message may have offended. In the end, I stand before God. But I will say this. If you think that the young people are not hearing it, I promise you with everything within me, if they're not going to hear it in the church, they're going to hear it in the schoolyard. If they're not going to hear it in the church, if they're not going to hear it in our youth meetings, if they're not going to hear it in the young adult services, if they're not going to even hear it from the main pulpit, I guarantee you they're going to hear it from a teacher behind a classroom podium that's handing out condoms for them to experiment. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. If we do not learn how to speak about this issue and provide a solution and get a biblical perspective on it, their minds will be convinced of something else. And it will be, unfortunately, after a long trek of damage and scars before we get to them, that cannot be the case. We have to be bold and loving enough to declare this truth to make sure that if those who are in it will be rescued from it, and if those who have not entertained it would not even dare to put their hand on the doorknob. This is a fight for our generation. This is a fight for our future marriages. This is a fight for the glory of God. Now, I am fully aware that this was a heavy message. I am fully aware that this is something that is not easy to swallow. But I go back to my illustration. My prayer into this was that if even one person might be bound to this, it would jolt them enough to get before the Lord and say, God, whatever it takes, heal my heart. Whatever it takes, heal my heart. Renew my mind, God. Renew my mind. If it's not going to be for a greater joy, the sting that you feel in your heart will only last until tomorrow morning. But if you believe that God has given a word just like this for the sake of you entering into a realm of peace and pleasure beyond what pornography can give, then you have something worth fighting for. And Jesus wants us to fight for that joy. I read those statistics, and I preached a very similar message even to our church in the English congregation. And at the end, we prayed this prayer. Let it be by the grace of God that if there were to be statistics of this church concerning the issue of pornography, that they would find blamelessness. They would find that the people of God have found a greater joy. Have found a greater joy. You know that's possible, right? We believe in miracles. I don't care how much the world says it's an impossibility. I don't care how much your mind convinces you that it's an impossibility. It's possible. If this book is true, then it's possible. And that's what we want. We want the God who can take impossible things and make them possible, even in your own mind. Do you love yourself enough? Do you love your wife enough? Do you love your husband enough? Do you love your future wife enough? Do you love your future husband enough? Here's a better question. Do we love God? I shared this yesterday, I'll share it again. The fear of God can be understood in two ways. One can understand the fear of God as me being terrified that God is going to hurt me, and that's not the fear of God that the Bible promotes. The fear of God that the Bible promotes is me being afraid of hurting God. That's the fear of God. A man can cheat on his wife with full knowledge that she loves him. He's not going to be necessarily motivated by her love for him, because many people cheat on their spouses knowing that their spouses love them. It's going to be his love for her. And many people relate that same way with God. I know God loves me, but that's not the question. What's going to keep you is your love for God. It's your love for God. Yes, understanding God's love is important, but it has to reach down in me in a way in which I respond with my love towards Him to keep me faithful. And when we slip, we get back up. Listen, let me say this one more time, and I guarantee I'm closing with this point. If you are going to now take it upon yourself to fight this fight, I pray that God would give you victory day by day, but even in your fight, if you fall, get back up and fight again. I say this because many people promise and make vows to fight, and then they fall into it and they say, what's the point? Let me just get back into it. No! You get back up and you fight. You get accountability partners. You fast. You pray. You do whatever you need to do. And God will be there for you. Even when you fall, He will wash your feet again. I think we have to understand that story in John 13. He says, your body is clean. You don't need to be washed again. He's speaking about salvation. But your feet need to be cleaned. And unless you allow me to clean you, you have no part of me. Think about that. I see Jesus speaking about justification with the whole body being clean and sanctification with as we walk through this world, He washes our feet. Yes. And He is just as eager to wash my feet as He was when He washed my body. And so when my feet get dirty, I run to Him and I know that He wants to wash my feet. He actually wants to cleanse me. I don't run away from Him. I run to Him. That's the greatest lie of the enemy and even our flesh when we fall into sin. We go, I'm just too dirty. Let me get clean for a week and I'll step into the presence of God and ask for forgiveness. What's the point? The whole point is that I come with my feet gathered with dirt and crust and twigs and I say, Lord, my feet got dirty again. Wash them. But in that same prayer, I don't plan to get my feet dirty again. I say, Lord, wash me. Now empower me so that I would not step in mud again. People focus on the first prayer. They don't focus on the second one. Empower me so that I can walk on holy ground wherever I walk. And He'll do it. He'll do it. And we fall, sure, we get back up. And we see victory. We see more victory. We see greater victory. And I could tell you this, in the name of Jesus Christ, you can know freedom. You can know freedom. Let's pray. Before we close, just in your own heart, please, before the Lord, just bring it to Him. Bring it to Him. Maybe this isn't a struggle for you, so you bring your future to Him. You bring people that you know to Him. Just in this moment, we can't afford to close this meeting without prayer. We have to pray and ask the Lord. As the worship team comes up, I know you guys have a song planned, but if you can add, Lord, I give you my heart right after that, please. A lot has been spoken about the mind. And maybe you can hear a message like this and think, well, I've already done the damage. What's the point? Here's the point. That no matter what damage has been done, even to the mind, we're all familiar with Romans 12:2, are we not? That there is a transformation that is available by what? The renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind. And as I come to the Word of God, and as I focus on the things of God, what will happen to the memories, what will happen to the things that I've exposed my eyes to, is that they will begin to be buried and buried and buried with greater truth, with greater purity, with greater love, with greater holiness. Renewal of the mind is available no matter how much damage has been done. Listen, this gospel is so much more powerful than we know. Not just for my position, not just for my legal standing, but for my current situation. My current circumstance can be dealt with by the blood of Christ. This is the hope that we have in Him. And so as we sing, leave here with a song on your heart. Leave here with a song on your heart. Leave here with a prayerful strategy to know that God is now, maybe you didn't know this before, God is now able to empower you to come into victory over this thing. Know that with everything within you, and trust that He is with you and walking as you walk. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, receive this praise, receive our prayers, receive our cries for help, because we know that You are near to the brokenhearted and You save the crushed in spirit. We trust in You in Jesus' name. Amen.